Thank you, dear brother, for affirming that he didn't just carry the cross, he carried me. How wonderful. If you brought your sword with you to church, hold it up and show it to the devil this morning. There you go. Please open with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I want to speak to you for the few minutes that I have allotted on the subject of the framework of true worship. The framework of true worship. And I'll be using 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 10 through 13 as my text. The pastor asked me a couple of weeks ago if I would be available to fill in for him, and of course I usually am. Only once did he ever ask me that I didn't, and I was preaching over to church in Lavernia that Sunday. Otherwise, it's always a privilege and a pleasure to preach to my home church family. As I think about my purpose today in trying to convey to you some of the Word of God and to help you, to minister to you, I know there's a song in our hymnal that we sometimes sing on Wednesday night. You'll recognize it immediately. It says, "Brethren, we have met to worship, adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the Word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around." Look with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I want to read verses 10 through 13. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, thank you that we've been challenged by the song that Ken sang. Thank you that you didn't just carry the cross, but that you carried us. You're carrying us as we think about the various experiences we have in our daily living, how wonderful it is to know that you're there with us. And so I lift up our church family today. Some are hurting financially. Some are in need of mental problems. Some may have psychological needs, physical needs. All kinds of needs have come through these doors today. And we ask as sincerely as we know how that you would help us as we pour out our hearts to you. We lift up our pastor and Tracy as they're gone to the convention in Dallas. Please help them to be strengthened and encouraged. Help them to come back refreshed, anxious to get on with what you've set before us in the work of your kingdom. Thank you again for the word. Thank you for this text that we've chosen. We invite you to give us guidance and wisdom, strength, for you to be the superintendent of all that's done here today. We ask you to help in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I was in a worship service many years ago. I don't remember exactly where it was. It was in the Houston area because I was working for the DuPont Company in those years. And me and a friend of mine went to this Bible conference somewhere in the Houston area. And there was a large crowd there. And the speaker, when it came time for him to preach, he came to the pulpit and he started his message. He had made maybe, I don't remember, 2 or 3 minutes maybe into his message, and he stopped just abruptly. And he was just looking around and not saying anything. Maybe 20 seconds went by. 40 seconds. A minute. A minute's a long time when you're not saying anything, you know. And then he said, "You back there by the main aisle there in the tan jacket, would you please stand?" And I guess the guy went like that because he nodded his head. So apparently he stood. I didn't turn around. I was up near the front. And he said, "And the fella next to him in the blue shirt, would you mind standing, please?" So they both stood, and he said, "Thank you. Now get out of here." Do you think he had our attention for the rest of the time that we were there? He said, we're here to worship the living God, and I will not tolerate the devil's crowd bringing any kind of distraction or disruption into this service. Well, boy, he sure had my attention, I'll tell you. I never have forgotten it. Can still picture that in my mind as it happened. But as he said, we're here to worship the living God. Folks, that's what I'm here for today. I hope you've come for the same purpose and for the same reason, to worship the true and living God. If you'll hold your place there for a moment and flip over to Philippians 3, I'm coming right back to 1 Chronicles 29. But look with me in Philippians 3. At verse 3, I'm trying to answer the question today, can we really find the framework of true worship? Philippians 3:3, Paul says, for we are the circumcision. Notice the first thing, which worship God in the Spirit. Oh, I like that. Which worship God in the Spirit. Secondly, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, have no confidence in the flesh. Boy, that's a mouthful that he put there in that simple verse, but it contains the traits of a victorious Christian, as I view it, in that we worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. I hope that that's your earnest desire today, that you would worship God in the Spirit, that you would have no confidence in the flesh, and that you would rejoice in Christ Jesus. So here in this 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles, we see David, his life, we see him as the Bible character that many of you know well because you've read the scriptures through many years. And I love to read about the life of David. I've sometimes thought that I'd like to write a book on the life of David. I don't know if I'll ever do so, but just from at various times I get to thinking about what would I write if I wrote a book, and I would pick out the high points in his life and the low points and make it all gel together some way as I trusted in the Spirit to give me guidance and wisdom and insight. There are several high points in his life, and of course you know the obvious low ones. But one that when I think of David, I always come to 1 Samuel 30 at verse 6 where it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He had just come back from the battlefield. The women and children had been carried away captive. His men were angry. They were about to mutiny against him. And it says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I suspect as he said the words in our text, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13, that there were many in that assembly who were encouraged by what he said. So how are we to worship? We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. Now, as I try to develop this text here, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13, I want you to think with me for a little bit about the meaning of the word worship. What does it mean to worship? If somebody stopped you in HEB tomorrow morning and said, hey, somebody told me I ought to worship, what does that mean? What would you tell them? Would you be able to tell them, or would you just kind of stumble around and hope that they'd forget it and go on? I would hope that you'd have an answer, that you would have an answer for yourself, maybe not necessarily what someone else would do, but what your definition of the word worship is. So as we think for a few minutes about the word worship, we might ask ourselves, are there different kinds of worship? Could we see one person that's adopting what we might call an empty, worthless kind of worship? Could we see someone that definitely needs to repent to get right with God before they could even begin to worship? I'm sure you'd have some sort of definition that you could pass along to them. But the difference here is the difference between Christian worship. Christ, if he's in the center of your worship, that's one thing. And it's going to differ markedly from the worship of, say, a Muslim or a Hindu or some other group out there across the spiritual horizon. And as you think about what worship means to you, to worship the true and living God, we might find some that have begun on their journey to worship, but they're half-hearted in the journey. Just, if it's convenient, maybe I'll go to church. And so there's a sense of being half-hearted in their worship. There are others, though, that we know that are fervent in worship. Warm with the Savior's breath upon them. Fervent in worship. I would hope that you're aspiring to be one of those fervent in worship. What does it mean to worship? Well, it means that someone, a sacred personage or object, is being given homage. Someone is desiring to worship that person or that thing that has become real to them. And you can find different examples in the scriptures of people worshiping. Jesus said in one place to a woman, he said, "You don't know what you're worshiping. You worship, you know not what." She said, "Our fathers have always worshiped right here on Mount Gerizim. And you say that we ought to be worshiping down there in Jerusalem." He said, "You don't know what you're worshiping." And I hope that if someone were to walk in here this morning and ask you, "Excuse me, sir, are you worshiping today?" And they followed that up with another question, "How are you worshiping this morning?" How would you answer such a question? Pondering on the theme of worship. True worship involves the statement of John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Did you notice the word "must" there? And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I want to help you understand that in my view, I think of worship and how it's defined and how it's put to practice in our individual lives, there are three things that I think have to be present in order for true worship. Keep in mind, I'm trying to lay the framework of true worship before you. And that these three things have to be present in order for true worship to take place. One of them is the person or the object that is to be worshiped. One of the most beautiful scenic places we've ever been that Bobby and I traveled was in extreme southeastern Utah. There's a place there called Arches National Monument. Some of you might have been there. And there are some rock formations there that are just absolutely astounding. You just stand back there and wow is about all you can get out when you look at the grandeur of those things. And I can see how the American Indians, for instance, a long time ago, actually would worship those stone formations. And so for worship to be present, for worship to take place, a person or an object to be worshiped must be there. Others have said, "No, I don't want to worship a rock. And even though there are people starving by the multitudes in my country, I'd rather worship a cow. Let me have a cow to worship and follow around after the cow and make my allegiance known to that cow." Others would say, "No, don't be silly. We'll take a golden calf. That's what we'll worship. Give us a golden calf. Aaron, while Moses is gone, come help us out over here." You can be sure the devil will always have a ready Aaron on scene to try to get you to worship something other than the true and living God. A statue, you can just carry that on and on about what is it that men are to worship. I may have mentioned this before when my baby sister was married back in the, goodness, I don't remember, mid-80s, I'll say. When she was married, Tracy was, it wasn't in the mid-80s, it was in the 70s, because Tracy was about 5 or 6 years old, and my sister was married in this huge Catholic cathedral there in Baton Rouge. And when we walked in, there in an alcove there, sort of over on one wall, was a statue of Mary. It must have been 30 feet high. It was a huge thing. And as we came walking in, Tracy went, "Is that their God?" Little did she know. Little did she know what people thought of that huge statue when they came by, and a place to stop and burn a candle or toss in a shekel or two. So there must be a person or an object, an item, that is to be worshipped. Secondly, there must be the person there who desires to do the worshiping. A person who desires to worship. It's possible for you to be in a house of worship and not worship. If there's no desire in your heart, then you'll go away thinking, well, so much for that. Is the Cowboy game about to come on yet? So it's easy to think of the different distractions, and I've thought about that fella saying, get out of here. I'm not going to do that. I would never do that. I'm too gentle-natured to do that. But boy, that guy did, and he got our attention. But there must be not only a person or an object that is to be worshipped. The second thing is the person who desires to worship must be present. You remember when the children of Israel were in the desert there, and the serpent that bit a lot of them, and a lot of them died, like 13,000 people died from snake bite. And you remember that Moses made a serpent of brass, and he held it up on a pole. Many of you are familiar with this story because the Lord Jesus in John 3 picks up on that story and shows us that that's him on the cross. But you remember that in that saga, in that case, that Moses told the people, look unto the serpent, and you'll be saved. And many of them did, and many of them were healed of the snake bite that they had incurred. And then later, I'm talking about like 500 years later, listen to this statement. I remember when I first discovered this a long time ago, how surprised I was that this verse was in the Bible. I could hardly believe it. 2 Kings 18, verse 4, talking about the ministry of Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. Listen to what it says. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent. Get this. And break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. 2 Kings 18:4. So the history of that thing is that the children of Israel had lugged that brass serpent around for 5 centuries, back and forth in their travels, and they burned incense to it. How fickle is man? They burned incense to it, completely divorced themselves from the meaning that they should have gotten from that brass serpent, as they were so foolish to burn incense and to worship it. So not only must we have a person or object that is to be worshipped, we must have someone who's willing to do the worshiping. And thirdly, there must be a vehicle through which the worship is expressed. There must be a vehicle through which the worship is expressed. Of course, the person doing the worshiping could be men. That includes us. But there are different ways that men would look at worship. One of the most astounding stories I've ever read in the Bible is in Ezekiel chapter 8, where it tells us that Ezekiel, at the behest of God, opened this door and looked in and saw 25 men in there with their backs turned toward the temple of God, and they were burning incense and worshiping the sun, S-U-N. You can see that in Ezekiel chapter 8 if you're not familiar with it. So there's something that's to be worshipped, there's someone that wants to do the worship, and there must be a vehicle by which the worship occurs. We might ask ourselves, what sort of vehicles? Could something like prayer be a vehicle through which worship is channeled to the Lord? You better believe it. We have an acrostic that sometimes I use in praying, A-C-T-S, adoration. As I'm adoring the Lord, can I be worshiping? You bet. C is for confession. As I pour out my heart to the Lord and say, Lord, how wicked and evil and undone I've been. Please forgive me and restore me to fellowship like David did much as in Psalm 51. Thinking about worship, making ourselves available for God to use the vehicle of prayer. What about music? Could music be a good vehicle for praise, for worship? Who would deny that this man sitting here in the blue shirt can take this simple instrument and make all kinds of wonderful things come out of it? Jason is one of the things that he's one of my highlights in worship here in this church. Thank you, brother, for letting God give you the instrumentation, and not only that, but also worked in you the gathering of those skills and talents. It's a wonderful thing. Now, what if David had been out there behind a pyramid somewhere with his guitar? And there he is, he's going ding, 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 ding. And one of his men comes by and says, "Oh, King, you're supposed to be moving your hands up and down that fretboard." And David would say, "No, all those other cats have been looking for it, but I found it. Dink, dink, dink." And I noticed that Jason often is still looking for it. But the ones he finds are such a blessing to us. Music. Can music be an instrument of blessing? Sure it can. What about preaching? Could a fellow be preaching and be worshiping at the same time? You better believe it. I'm doing so right now. I want to worship with all of my being. I want my heart to count towards God as I share this message with you. What about giving? Doesn't the scripture say that God loves a cheerful giver? I remember one time years ago I was doing a word study on that verse, and I found that the word for cheerful is the Greek word hilarion, from which we get our word hilarious. And it occurred to me, I've been a Christian for 42 years, and I never have seen a person in a worship service that when the offering plate is brought in, I've never seen anybody say, "Glory to God, here comes the offering plate." I don't know that I ever will see one, but wouldn't it be something if somebody was bold enough to do that? Hilarion, hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. What about your testimony? The giving of your testimony. Could anybody worship through that? Sure. We have it happen regularly here when people come and give a report on how their life used to be before Christ, how they came to know Christ, and how their life is going now that they know Him. You have a testimony. You may not be the most eloquent speaker in the house, but you have a testimony. You can tell how you came to know Christ, what Christ means to you now, and carry that on as the Lord gives you utterance to think about worship being engaged in through your testimony. What about the lifting of hands? Now, I know somebody might think, "Oh, wait a minute, now you're getting off in that other stuff." But doesn't the scripture say to lift holy hands to God? That doesn't alienate me when I see someone raise their hands to the Lord, raising their heart to the Lord and thus their hands. When I first went to a church over near Beaumont many years ago, I'd only been there 3 or 4 Sundays, and we had a pretty lively welcoming time, much like we do here. And sometimes it would be kind of loud, you know, people laughing and, "So good to see you, John and Mary. I'm so glad you could come today." And this lady in the church family came by my office one morning, and she said, "I just want to tell you that according to Psalm 46:10, that we are to be still and know that He is God." Psalm 46:10, to be still and know that He is God. And I'm so glad I had this other little bit of knowledge. I said, "Thank you for reminding me of that. Did you realize that just 2 verses away from that, not the next verse, but the one after that, says, 'Clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph.'" Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Oh, there's so much that we could say about worship, how worship is implemented. here in this text in First Chronicles 29, David is gathering up the materials, precious stones, precious metals that will be used in construction of the temple. But beyond that, he gives his personal wealth and a lot of it. I think his spirit was contagious. I'm back in 1 Chronicles 29 at verse 6. Then the chief priest of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then look at this ninth verse. Oh, I like this. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. The people gave, and they gave willingly. They gave generously. Verse 10 was the result there that we started off on. Giving, being blessed and worshiping through giving is a wonderful thing. How God could take the components of our gifts and turn that around and bless us, pour out a blessing upon us, as the prophet cries, for which there's not room enough to receive if you'll be faithful in giving to the Lord. You might ask yourself, how about my giving? Am I really being faithful before the Lord in my gifts? You know, that's one thing I never wanted to know. I pastored 7 churches in the years that I pastored, and I never knew what one person gave to the church. I didn't want to know. Never want to know. Because it was my feeling in those years that if I knew that old brother so-and-so over here was a multimillionaire and he was kicking in 10 bucks a week in the offering plate, it would affect my relationship with him. And so I never wanted to know what anybody gave. Never did learn, don't want to learn. Some preachers operate differently. They want to know what every dime is that comes in and who gave it. And that's up to them, between them and the Lord, but not for me. But this is a scene here in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13, a scene of sacred joy in David's life, and it was contagious for those who were with him in his group. I think it's easy to see several elements of his joy that was brought about, that was generated through worship by giving. So I just want to touch on a few of those right quick. First of all, it was something that involved integrity. Worshiping through giving is something that involved integrity. There was a robust fellowship that he was the king over, and he was able to communicate that enthusiasm, that excitement, that encouragement that he got from the Lord and distribute that to his people. And there's so much that we could say about that, but for the sake of time, I'll not do so. But his heart, he recognized, was right. His heart was in line with the Lord. There's no room for falseness there where true worship is going on. There's no room for bitterness. There's no room for sham or for show. There's no room there for the Pharisee to develop his ostentatious lifestyle on the street corner for all to marvel at. The fact that there's anything at all, it's pride in reverse. There should be an inferiority complex there, recognizing that I'm nothing apart from him. One of the greatest things Paul ever said is that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Or as it's put in the language of the angels, todo lo puedo en Cristo que me fortalece. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And what a wonderful thing it is that we can look to him and draw strength and power from his presence. One of the things I said was a means of eliciting worship. I mentioned it was music. I remember going to a place in Freeport, Texas, one time, and a guy had a harp. I don't think I, at that time, I had ever been close to anybody playing a harp. I don't remember it if I did. But it was a big thing. He sat kind of on the end of it, and then it had strings of different lengths, you know, and he sat down there. And at first, he just played a little bit of slow stuff, and he began to pick up the tempo, and he began to pick other things, multiple fingers. And my goodness, he got to a point there after just a few minutes, I had to start shouting. It was like nothing I've ever seen before. I was just amazed, astounded. And I was shouting amen. They probably thought, who is that nut over there? But I was on fire. God just lit that sanctuary up with that harp. And that fella played several songs. And just the longer he played, the greater he was. My goodness, how could anybody learn to play like that? It was something that was accompanied by a sense of their littleness, of their nothingness, recognizing there was nothing in them that was pleasing to God except their faith that they gave through carrying over hundreds of years through the Lord Jesus. It was something that expressed itself in adoration. You see in verse 11, 1 Chronicles 29, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Oh, I like that. As head above all. It was also something that expressed itself in adoration to the Lord. These verses that I've read, 10 through 13, I like to think of them somewhat as praises, phrases, because there's so much there that could cause you to be in a mood of praise, a mood of goodness toward God. That 13th verse shows me that there's a little tinge of thanksgiving that creeps into the picture. Here we are near Thanksgiving, and we'll gather with our families and share our time with each other. It'll be glorious. It may be sad for some who their loved one won't be there this year. But for those who have a family and will be able to get with them, I know that you're looking forward to that, anxious to spend time and hug each other's necks, shake each other's hands. It was something also that ended in consecration and sacrifice. I'm jumping down to verse 21 now in 1 Chronicles 29. "And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness." Ah, I like that. With great gladness. Great gladness. Are you glad this morning that you know the Lord? Are you greatly glad that you know the Lord this morning? I want to be one of those men who is hungry for God. I hope that you'll join me, that you're one of those men, one of those women that would say, you know, preacher, I really hadn't been devoted like I should have been. This year has gone by and I haven't really jumped in and been all in, as our preacher sometimes says, like I should have. But I want to be. I want to change. Hey, you're the one that can change. Nobody else can change for you, but you can change. So I close by asking myself, what about me and the framework for worship that I'm currently in? Do I recognize that the person or object for worship is something that pleases God? Am I the one that could say that the person who desires to do the worshiping is me? Could I be one that says, yes, I know of several vehicles through which praise and sacrifice and giving can be given to the Lord so that I'm engaged in worship? The framework of true worship. Would you stand with me as we pray? Thank you, Holy Father, for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the privilege that's ours to gather in your house today. And we give you praise and thanksgiving for who you are, what you mean to us. We thank you for what you've done, what you're currently doing, what you plan to do. We thank you for our veterans. I join those that testified as to their desire to enjoy the freedom that we enjoy. Thank you so much for those men and women who have been faithful, who are faithful, and who will be faithful as they seek to do what's right for us as a country. If there's somebody here today, Lord, that's never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, would you help them to be bold and step out and say, I need to make things right with the Lord today? You know who that person is or those people are. You know what needs to take place in their heart, in their life, in their thoughts, in everything about them, in their attitudes. And we trust that you'll do that. Help them. Help them to be bold, to step out in faith in the holy name of Christ the Lord. Amen and amen. The offering is open. If you'd like to come and kneel before the Lord and do some business with Him, now's the time to do that.